From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Having a false view of heaven is dangerous. And therefore, heaven is for real. The movie and the book are dangerous. I ought to give people an understanding of the real heaven. If I say heaven is for real, is not really real, I ought to say what is real with respect to the biblical view of heaven. To speak of heaven, to write about heaven, to do a movie about heaven is not a trifling matter. It is quite literally everything we look forward to and everything that we long for. And therefore, when people say that they have been there and they know precisely what it entails, obviously we're all ears. Upon their return, so many of these near-deathers speak of entering the heavenly city through pearly gates and walking on pure gold. The question ultimately is this: is that true? Is heaven really up there somewhere? Does it really have streets of gold? And if so, how exactly do we get there? These are critical questions for us to have a biblical perspective on. First and foremost, from a biblical perspective, we might rightly say that heaven is where God is. Therefore, to be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. But heaven is also where we are. Heaven is not a place altogether other than this universe. It is this universe restored. That ultimately is the hope of Christianity: the resurrection of our physical bodies and the renewal of the physical universe. It is, as it were, the Easter of earth, the grand and glorious promise of a biblical worldview is that we will once again walk on this physical planet. And therefore, when the Bible speaks of a new heaven and a new earth, it is describing a universe that, though renewed, stands in continuity with the one we presently inhabit. Another way of putting that would be at the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this universe will be thoroughly transformed. And though its elements will be destroyed by fire, like a mother in labor, the present cosmos will give birth to a perfect creation. Just as there is continuity between our present body and our resurrected body, so too there will be continuity between the physical universe and the one that we inhabit throughout eternity. A final point is this: we might rightly say heaven is where God is and where we are. Here's what I mean. At present, there is, as it were, a veil that separates the habitation of God from the habitation of humanity. In the redemption of all things, that veil is going to be removed. And Christ will then be available to us physically as he is now available to us spiritually. The Shekinah glory that once filled Solomon's temple will fill the new heavens and the new earth. When that veil is removed, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Sacred space will fill our place. So, where is heaven? Is it up there somewhere? Is it a place made of jasper with gates of pearl and streets of gold? Heavens no. That language, that biblical language, is a heavenly condescension to our earthly inadequacies. The Bible's descriptions are not intended to communicate what heaven looks like any more than hair white like wool as white as snow is intended to tell us what Jesus looks like. Rather, such descriptions are intended to communicate what heaven is like. And as with the golden bowls full of incense, which John says are the prayers of the saints, or the golden lampstands, which he says are the churches, or the fine linen, which he says are the righteous acts of the saints, so too the metaphors describing the heavenly city magnify a far more majestic and glorious reality. To read them in a wooden literalistic fashion wreaks havoc on the precious scripture. A reality far grander than a 1,400 cubic mile Jerusalem constructed of jewels and jasper awaits us. Heaven involves our earth, these fields, these mountains, these rivers, our place, united as one with God's space. When that veil is removed, heaven and earth will be conjoined as one. God will walk with us just as he walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Paradise lost will then be paradise restored. In light of the biblical depiction of the new heavens and the new earth, it is simply incredible to think that Christians willingly accept paltry substitutes offered by modern near-death experiencers, such as the biblical illiteracy of our day. When movies such as Heaven is for Real supplant the heaven that is real, transformation is sorely needed. I find it tragic that ministries such as Focus on the Family extol the movie exuding Colton's heaven is assuredly Jesus' heaven. That's what the film offers, they go on to say, and it does so in compelling and sometimes emotional way. What it doesn't offer is much that will convince theological skeptics, John MacArthur and Hank Hanegraaff among them, that God routinely invites people up to his presence for a visit when they're at death's door. Let me be clear about something. This is not about being sensitive to personal criticism. Lord knows I deal with it all the time. Nor is it meant to dismiss a worthy ministry. What ultimately is being criticized is historic orthodoxy, the faith once for all delivered to the saints, and that not on a peripheral issue, but on the hope of heaven itself. Rather than dismiss theological skepticism, we would all be better served to test this transcendently important matter in light of Scripture, holding fast to only that which is good, as the Bible clearly instructs us to. For a definitive discussion on heaven, you can see my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. In that book, I answer such questions as, what is heaven? Where is heaven? When do we receive our resurrected bodies? What will our resurrected bodies be like? Will earth, too, be resurrected? And much, much more. Heaven is real, and we ought to have the real perspective on what heaven is. And that perspective comes from knowing the Word of God. And once again, this is not a trifling peripheral matter. This is central to the hope of the Christian. This is central to your eternal destiny, where you will be as a believer for all eternity. I have spent a lot of time with this. I have been studying near-death experiences for a long, long time. In fact, one of the first things I encountered as a new Christian back in the 80s was near-death experiences. And I heard all kinds of stories about Raymond Moody's book, Life After Life. He's an occult parapsychologist who coined the term near-death experiences. I've been studying them for a long, long time, and I write about them in my book, Afterlife, but I don't find any of them that give us a realistic view of what heaven is, nor a realistic view of what God is or who God is. And again, heaven is for real, is really not. The movie and the book do not correspond to reality. Neither does Proof of Heaven by Eben Alexander or a host of other books and articles and movies on the subject. Be right back with more.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org, that's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI, that's 888-7000-CRI.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go right to our phone callers. First up is John. He's listening in Auburn Hills, Michigan. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. Hey, I'm a first-time caller. I know you've been talking about these people that have claimed that, you know, they died in some way or another and somehow experienced heaven and seen God and Jesus and all that. I know, for lack of a better term, you're skeptical of these things, and, you know, so am I. But what I was interested in, take your take on these few people that say that they had somehow died and experienced hell. Most notably, the book 23 Minutes in Hell. I haven't read it yet, and I don't know who wrote it, but from what I've heard, this guy was pretty, you know, psychologically, mentally, emotionally disturbed by what he experienced. And so with that in mind, I'm kind of inclined to listen to what he has to say. And it's a far cry from the warm and fuzzy feelings of people who said they went to heaven and, you know, saw God and all that. What is your take on that?
Well, my take on this is pretty much the same as my take on those who say they've been to heaven. By the way, this book was written in 2006 by Bill Weiss, and he became a New York Times best-selling author as a result of his release of 23 Minutes in Hell. And unlike the Apostle Paul, who didn't know whether he was in the body or apart from the body, as Paul explains in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, God allegedly revealed to Bill that his 23-minute trip involved a bona fide out-of-body experience. And so he says when he went to hell, he uncovered all kinds of information about hell. And all of this information is extra-biblical in that there is no warrant for it within a biblical worldview. He tells us the exact temperature of hell in the book. It's 300 degrees, zero humidity. Some of this information is in the book. Some of it is in videos he's done, some of them in speeches that he's done that I've listened to. But at any rate, he says the temperature is 300 degrees, zero humidity. He says the location is in the center of the earth. And then he says that he encountered reptilian-looking demons, some of them 15 feet tall, who rule over and torture humans. Now, think about that for a moment. The first problem with that from a biblical standpoint is that demons do not rule in hell. Ultimately, hell is made for the devil and his angels. They are not going to be the caretakers there. They there will be tormented precisely as Scripture tells us in Revelation chapter 20. So the idea that they're caretakers in hell is not only extra-biblical, but unbiblical. And then he says he encountered rats the size of dogs and snakes as big as trains. All of this is very fanciful. First of all, in that, think about it logically. Hell is not hell as it will be when Jesus appears a second time. What we know right now is to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord as a believer, comforted, as Scripture says, in Abraham's bosom, using the words of Jesus Christ, or in torment, as the rich man is in Luke chapter 16. But that is but an earnest of what is to come. Because when Jesus appears a second time, all who are in their graves, says Jesus himself, will come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be eternally condemned. So Jesus then will judge every person, and they will then be assigned to their eternal destiny. And that's why we can say that there is an earnest of hell for those who are absent from the body outside of Christ. But that is only a foretaste of what will be when Jesus appears a second time and then judges the impenitent and sentences them to their eternal destiny. So what Bill Weiss is communicating is certainly titillating, but it's not true. It is not a correct representation of what the Bible gives to us. And therefore, all such sensationalistic stories should be seen through a filter, and that filter is the Word of God. Again, I can't either validate or deny his experience. He had an experience. You know, I've listened to him a lot, and I have my own predilection about it. But that's not for me to judge, any more than it is for me to judge Todd Burpo or Colton Burpo on Heaven is for Real. That's not my province. That's the province of the Holy Spirit. What I am called to do, and every believer likewise is called to do, is test their story in light of Scripture and then hold fast to the good.
All right. Well, you know, I'm really glad you took my call. It was very informative.
Well, you got to thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Anthony, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Anthony.
Hey, Hank, thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
It's a short passage. It's in Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. And what I get out of it is one says do, one says don't. And it kind of condemns me. And the only way I'm correct according to the passage is that I would have to be dead.
You're talking about the passage that says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself, and then answer a fool according to his folly, or he'll be wise in his own eyes?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Well, you know, the question is posed all the time, how can both be true at once? And furthermore, this proverb is written by allegedly the wisest man who ever lived. How can the wisest man who ever lived contradict himself in the space of a few sentences? Well, these words actually are not a contradiction, because at times a fool will posit more questions than, well, a veritable army of wise men can answer. And therefore, answering would only contribute to a misguided sense of self-significance. I think we've all had those discussions. But at other times, an apt answer may prod the fool towards a true valuation of things so that that fool may be poured out in new and better fashion. I should add as well that when we talk about a fool here, we're not talking about someone who does not have mental acumen, but someone who oftentimes does not want to be confused with the truth. So in both cases, the truly wise know when and when not to answer a fool. Sometimes it makes sense to, and sometimes it doesn't, and that's precisely what Solomon is pointing out.
Yeah, because it seems like it's a command to me. It's telling me to do something, and then it tells me what happens if I do that. And then it's telling me not to do this, and then it tells me what I'm going to do, because it's clearly telling me that I'm dealing with a fool, and it clearly says that, hey, this is what you need to do, and then this says, don't do this, the other one says, do. That's the problem I was having.
Well, if you don't have the discernment, then you have a difficult situation, and that's the first part of it. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you're going to be like him yourself. In other words, you're going to be foolish. If you're answering someone who doesn't want to be confused with the facts, you're being foolish yourself. So in some cases, it's foolish to answer a fool according to his folly. But in some cases, as I just mentioned, to answer a fool according to his folly is wise. Otherwise, he's going to be wise in his own eyes. And therefore, you have to give him a good answer so that he does not get confused with his own rhetoric. And he goes, oh, never thought about that. When you do that, then you're doing something very worthwhile. There are a lot of things like that in Scripture. For example, in Matthew, Jesus declares, whoever is not with me is against me. And then later on in Mark, he says, whoever is not against us is for us. Well, how can both be true at once? I think, again, you have to look at the context. In Matthew, the enemies of Christ have just accused him of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And therefore, when Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me, he's warning his followers of following in the footsteps of his antagonists. But in Mark, the situation is quite the opposite. A friend of Christ is casting out demons in the name of Christ, and therefore in saying, whoever is not against us is for us. Jesus is warning his disciples not to make an unjust judgment. So again, we are equipped when we look at the context. Unfortunately, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. My apologies to so many hanging on. We'll have another opportunity, God willing, to speak right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. If you can support us, it would make a world of difference as we continue to do what we do, because life and truth matter. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.